kids' time. They're heading out practicing for the big pageant. We had a concert at the park. We were on Thanksgiving Day. We're taking the kids later. If you haven't been through Westbrook at night, you need to go through Westbrook at night. It's incredible what Public Works, Public Services has pulled off again this year. And there's a brand new tree down in the middle of town, across from Blazes, where we ate last week and had a great time. It's one of those trees that syncs to music and all that. The music part, there's a little glitch, but that's coming together this week. And so you can go and you can dance with the tree. It'll be cool. But we took our gang and we said, okay, let's get them out of here. They're all loud. Let's go. The lights, let's go down and see the lights and run around the park. And so we went and we ran around the park. And I love Colton's face because he's at the age where he sees things and he just lights up like this. And we love that. But we got to the gazebo, which is all lit up. And the four oldest ones lined up in a row and sang all of the songs they're going to sing for us on the 18th. Yeah, they know them all. They did a little concert for us. So I got some pictures of them, and it's like Chloe looking like little Cindy Lou Who or something. So that was so cool. I'm excited to see that. You know what? I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love tacky Christmas. My wife loves classic Christmas. If it blinks and flashes, she hates it. If it blinks and flashes, I love it. I want it to blink faster. I mean, if you came over to our house right now, it's her nightmare. Because I have these grandchildren that get excited about things, and if they're excited about them, Nana's okay with it. She allows it to stand. We have 5 inflatables. 5 of those tacky inflatables because we have 5 grandkids. And I just added a big purple penguin for Colton because he didn't have his 5th one. He didn't have his. So we've got Santa out there, who Colton calls Ho Ho Ho. We've got, of course, a unicorn. Why not? Because with tacky Christmas, everything goes. There is no unicorn in the Christmas story. When we have the pageant come up, I don't think any of the kids will be dressed as a unicorn or any of that. We have one on our lawn, though, and then we have a penguin. But we also have a T-Rex, Christmas T-Rex. He's out there. Yeah, T-Rex, he's really cool. We used to have a cat, and he should be at your house. He went up north, because somebody, and we still haven't found out who. Now, I don't like cats. They make me sneeze. I don't like them. And they're just vile animals. Anyway, cats, we came home one night, and we came home, and there was an inflatable cat on our lawn. And no one has ever fessed up to it. I don't know if it's the Kellys. They swear it's not. It could be Kim and Sean Walsh, because they're a little crafty like that. They're up to some mischief. But nobody has ever admitted it. The next year, we put that cat into a Yankee swap with our small group, and it went to those guys.
Then it went up north and
was in a parade. So we set it free, but tacky Christmas for me, and the last one being a doggy. Colton loves the doggy too. And if Nana had her way, it would be a single candle in each window and Christmas wreath with the red bow with the spotlights on. She doesn't know, and she's in nursery or kids' time right now, but this week, it's arriving. It's one of those projectors. Yes. Yeah! Yeah! We are going to have snowflakes. We're going to have sin on his sleigh. We just love. And so we went, day before yesterday, we went up to the Maine Botanical Gardens to wander through and see the lights. If you go, it's phenomenal. It's incredible. But when you go, it's like being New Year's Eve at Times Square. You go in a flood of humanity like this through all the paths, and you look and go, oh, look, that's nice over there. And so it's really cool. You love it. Next week, we're going to the Sparkle Parade. We have a calendar of Christmas fun that we have to do. Now you look and say, wait a minute, but Santa is the same letters as Satan, just in a different order, right? So some Christians get all freaked out about the fun that society has with this holiday, and they'll be like, what did you say? You said Merry Happy Holidays? Well, I'm a Christian. We're going to throw it down. You better say Merry Christmas. No, this is not Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. Yeah. I don't know what that means. But so I really don't get all that upset about it, because every holiday I look at has nothing to do in our society anymore with the why it started. St. Patrick's Day. That's about getting drunk and drinking green beer. Right? 4th of July, we shoot fireworks and stuff, but people really don't think all that much about independence. Memorial Day, people always confuse it with Labor Day. People at Halloween, when kids dress up and come to your house, and people are like, they're all worshiping Satan. Nah, they're just dressing up, and this is dress-up day. And the holidays have all seemed to lose their meaning. So what I try to figure out is, how can we have fun as our family, with the fantasy aspect, the fun of it, and all of that, but still focus in with our kids, with our grandkids, on the true meaning of Christmas. Because we all know, right? We all know that Christmas is, you know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and we've kind of stolen that from a pagan holiday, and we took these Christmas trees, and we took that, and we took this, and we know the history of all that, right? But I don't want us to lose Christ in the midst of all that. But Christmas has become this interesting.
This is what it would sound like if Christmas songs were actually honest.
You forgot the names. What's a cookie song? Why is Christmas so bad? Life is magic, it's really long. some of them demons. We had 15 parties this week, and you don't want to go to any of them.
I'm going to show up for like 30 to 40 minutes, hug some people, get some eggnog, and then
peace.
Oh man, if Christmas songs were accurate and honest, some of the things that we all feel at Christmas time, and this is a good place to put the plug. December 18th is our ugly sweater party. Be there. So we want to look this morning. One of my favorite things to do is talk about Christmas 700 to 1,000 years before Christ. 700 to 1,000 years before Christ, these people called prophets, P-H-E-T-S, not like modern church prophets, F-I-T-S, prophets would say, this is how Messiah is going to come. And so the first really crazy thing that people will say to you, okay, now wait a minute. So what you're saying is, you believe in a guy whose mama said she was virgin when she got pregnant, and that's your story, right? That's what you're hanging it on. You know, if you were going to pick a believable story, that might not be it. But when God does things, I love that God does things that are impossible, and that's how he shows this is God. So some people look and they think, well, here's Mary. She and Joseph, they got in a little bit of trouble. And so she made up all this God thing. And she why are you like this? Well, God, you know, said. And so they have this theory that it's all made up. We're going to track that a little bit and see. Wait a minute. So anyway, let's look at this. Isaiah 7:14, right up there. Isaiah 7:14, written 700 years, 700, 750 years before Christ, the prophet writes this: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What? 700 years before. Now, look at this. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30. The angel, you guys have heard this story. The angel shows up. He appears to Mary. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. God has shown you his grace. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. You will name him Jesus. I'm going to get to that because you're looking and going, wait a minute. I thought his name was Emmanuel. What's the deal? Did she mess that one up? Is the angel confused here? We'll get to it. Hang on. You're going to name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Well, Mary says to the angel, how will this happen since I'm a virgin? Okay, if you're one of those who are looking at this teenager making up this story, she's now got Luke buying into it and pulling in an angel talking to her as well. So it's getting a little bit more complex, right? Getting more complex if that's your story. But this was 700 years after, and it's appearing and happening with Mary. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will cover you. For this reason, the baby will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Look at this one, Matthew 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. He's just going to sneak out of the picture. right? All right, if your story is that Mary's just kind of piecing this together and now Luke's writing a story about how it happened, it now becomes more complex because as you look at this, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared. You know, through scripture, anytime something really wild happens, like something huge, big, that's earth-changing, it's not because some guy just said, Steve Jones told me this, or, Todd told me. It's always an angel of the Lord appeared. Why does an angel of the Lord tell him this? Why do you think? You're going to listen more to an angel of the Lord appearing or Chelsea? Chelsea's great. I love Chelsea. But I'm going to look at Chelsea and go, that's nutty, Chelsea. That's, you're out to lunch, Chelsea. No, I don't buy that. Angel of the Lord, however, big deal, yikes, hit your knees. Angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Jesus actually means the Lord saves. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. That whole story is nuts. When you look at this Jesus, okay, what about the Emmanuel thing? He said Emmanuel. Well, in scripture, when you are given a name, it's not uncommon that the name describes the character of what you are. Look at Isaiah 9 here, this 9:6. For to us a child is born. Now remember, 750 years before Jesus. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name shall be called. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture where, like, Peter walks up to him and says, hey, Wonderful, I was wondering if we should have fish for breakfast or bagels. I don't know. You don't see that used, but the name, he shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Mighty Counselor. He shall be, it was a, in the biblical writers and the text to say, your name shall be called, meaning this is your character. Well, it just blows me away when I look at this having happened and being written 750 years before Christ. Well, what about looking at this next thing with the Son of God? He should be called the Son of God. The angel, when we look at Luke 1:35, it says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called Son of God. Next week, we're going to talk about the theology of Christmas and what happened. What does that mean? What is the, it's called the incarnation. It's called God himself pouring himself into human form. He shall be called the Son of God is the Most High title. Somebody look up Psalm 2:7 and read it for me. Psalm 2, verse 7. Some people say that a lot of historians look and will say that Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm about Christ's kingdom. All right. But Psalm 2:7, this was written about 1,000 years before Christ. We see what Luke said, that the angel said, you shall be called the Son of God. Let's look at 1,000 years before. What does it say?
The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father.
So in this prophetic 1,000 years before, describing the kingdom of Christ to come, you are my son. who I have begotten. Boy, it fills it in. Fills it in. Next, did you know how specific the Bible is? How specific? Look at this. Micah 5, 700 years again before Jesus. This is written. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Why did they name things stuff like that? I don't know. I think they just did it so they could laugh at each other trying to pronounce things. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What? Bethlehem. Now, let me phrase this a different way for you. This is like here. But you, Standish, though you are small among, you know, people look and go, Standish is a great little place. It's nice. But you really don't expect anything big or earth-shaking coming out of Standish, right? You don't, if somebody's coming through Maine to play a giant concert, you know, Luke Bryan's coming to Standish. No, that's not going to happen. Bethlehem is that type of deal. It's like insignificant, little, and doesn't matter. So remember, let's get back to that teenage girl making all this up. It gets really difficult here in Luke 2, 1 through 5. Now she has to pull in the Roman emperor into her scam. She needs to pull in Rome to keep this going. The Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral town to register for this census. And get this, verse 4. 700 years later. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem. He had to go back to Standish. He had to go to the tiny town, and this is where the king is going to be born. You look again and go, God, if you're planning something big, why wouldn't you choose that the child will be born in New York City? The child will be born in Washington, D.C. The child will be born in one of these places that are big. And why choose Standish? Why choose Bethlehem? I love the fact that we look and see 700 years before, you're going to get, this was going to happen. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. I think the people standing around all went, Bethlehem. Okay, sure. But now here's Joseph and Mary, and they have to head to Bethlehem. And that's where the story comes together. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who is now expecting a child. Wow. How about this one? 750 years. 750 years. Here's this book, Hosea. He's also a prophet. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Wait a minute, Scott. You just said Bethlehem. What's this Egypt deal about? What's going on here? All right. Look at Matthew 2. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. After the wise men were gone, okay, just a little aside here. Let's look at something more than 700 years before. This verse here. Psalm 72, verse 10. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. After the wise men were gone, there's those wise men, the king, the delegation. Were they wise men? Were they astronomers? Were they kings? We three kings of Orient are chewing on a rubber cigar. I don't know the real words. I just know what we always sang. But the three kings, were they kings? Were they wise men? Were they astronomers? We've been trying to figure that out for years, but if they were astronomers or wise men, who do you think sent them? Kings. The kings sent the delegation. So it really doesn't matter whether they were kings, wise men. So what's going on here? We're back to the Egypt thing, and look, when we continue reading on here, set down my drink. When we continue reading on here, we see, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to where? Egypt. Wait. 1,000 years before. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Okay? So, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. I just get so jazzed by the fact that this story of Christmas, it just fits. It's exactly what the prophets told about hundreds of years, 1,000 years before. They said, this guy, Jesus, is coming. This is where he's coming to. This is how he's going to be born. This is, and we can go on with more of the prophecy of saying, is it really Jesus? Now, go back to Mary, the teenager who pulled all this off to hide a pregnancy. Wait, we're getting pretty in depth here. We're dealing with the census. We're dealing with fleeing to Egypt. We're dealing with different prophets in the Old Testament. We're dealing with Psalms. We're dealing with Isaiah. We're dealing with Hosea. We're dealing with Micah. We're dealing with all of those guys. All of it, all coming together. And Mary faked out the world. I don't think that stands up. I just don't. And I've had somebody say that to me, to say, this is what I think happened. I've had other people say, Jesus wasn't really a living person. This is all a myth. I'm like, oh, okay. So do you believe that Augustus Caesar was a real person? Do you believe that Roman history is real? Yes. Okay, well, they refer to Christ. So are they not real too? Let's keep breaking it down here. All the things that are outside the Bible that talk about Christ. Ed's going to, and our music team is going to close us with a hymn, hymn 123. And while they come, this series, when we're unwrapping the layers of Christmas, the things that are added on that sometimes distract us, tacky Christmas, traditional Christmas, whatever it is that you do, do you take that time? Do you take that time to get to the real Christmas story, the real Jesus of Scripture, and focus on the simplicity of the story? When I look at unwrapping Christmas, I think Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the shepherds were the ones who heard the angels first. The shepherds, and when we sang that song, God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting. When we see Psalm 23, I mean, it's all ties together. Old Testament, New Testament. So you might ask, how do we tie all this together in our family? How do we still have fun, but teach our children the real story of Christmas? I enjoy with my grandkids, with my kids, I always said when they would say, is Santa real? Sometimes I might have gone into the historic Santa, the one who freed the girls from slavery and paid their price and all that, and they'd be like, right? That became later. But I would say, very real in the fun of playing Christmas. Because with kids, imagination is as real can be. When we're out playing pirates in the yard, we're all pirates. And so I'd say, but the real story of Christmas is about Jesus. I'd like to give you an example of one thing that we do in our house that I still look back at, and we're still continuing this tradition. I remember when Shara was a little girl, and she would decorate, she and Mom would bake a cake, and she would decorate it with the manger scene on top of it. And Christmas Eve, we would always have birthday cake for Jesus. Amidst all the pies and everything, we always took time to say, we're going to have a birthday cake for Jesus. And this is the scene. And then we would have the kids read the Christmas story from Luke. A lot of families add on to that a Christmas Eve candlelight service. Something that pauses in the craziness to say, let's focus on the real story of Christmas. Our Christmas Eve service on Saturday night will be at 4 o'clock. So it fits perfectly for all those with young families and grandchildren to be able to still go home, have dinner, put them all into bed, everything. So let's focus this year on unwrapping Christmas. And next week we'll talk more about the theology of Christmas.